This is actually the third part of the Beatitudes. Richard did the first part, did a phenomenal job. And Mr. Henry Carrington did the second one, and now this is the third one.
Amen.
So let's go ahead and pray. Father God, thank you so much for this time. We're just to be able to learn from your word. I am just grateful for just being up here today and just being able to share my thoughts in the sermon today. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Sanctification is a journey in which every Christian makes progress, but no Christian completes the journey in this life. So sanctification is a journey in which every Christian makes progress. And that's what the Beatitudes is.
Amen.
Jesus is a description of the character of God, of a godly person. You know, what does a godly person look like? In verse 3, it's blessed are the poor in spirit, for there is the kingdom of heaven. You know, recognizing that we do not know or we do not have what it takes. That all my good is not enough by myself. In verse 4 it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It means to mourn over your own sin. Where you begin to change, it means to meekly submit to the will of God, or whatever it is. Verse 5, and you go ahead and turn to Matthew 5 if you like, if you follow along. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Which means to meekly submit to the difficult will of God. In verse 6, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. It's the soul of a godly life, and out of this godly life will come a tender heart. In verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. I mean, a good example is the Good Samaritan, where there was a need, and Jesus filled the need. And he showed mercy. Mercy is the character of God. God is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in love. You know, God is rich in mercy. You know, God saved us because of his mercy. The book of Micah, it says we should love mercy. In verse 8, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, pure heart is a tender heart, where there is a longing for purity, and where there is a loathing for impurity, there is purity of heart. So I'm going to be doing verses 9 through 12 today. That's what I'm going to be covering. In verse 9 it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 15 it says, God has called us to live in peace. Let me ask you, what is peace? You remember the movie with the one with Jesus. And the Pilate, excuse me? Passion of the Christ, where Pilate says, you know, what is truth? And sometimes we have to ask ourselves, what is peace? You know, peace is more than the absence of conflict. It's an active enjoyment of all that is good. I mean, you could be alone on a boat fishing, Sydney, and with your favorite fishing pole that you got at Walmart that day, and still not be at peace. I mean, you could get straight A's, Christopher, and be a star running back, and still not have peace.
That's true.
I mean, you could be the best husband in the world, or you could think you're the best husband in the world, Scott, and still not have peace. You might have reached some certain levels in your career. Anybody out there? And still not have peace. And we were called to be peacemakers. I mean, you know, what is a peacemaker? I mean, is a peacemaker... Well, there's Henry. Hey, Henry.
Hey, good morning, guys.
I just had to say hi to you.
Late.
That's fine.
You didn't hear you on
me. Oh, awesome. So, we are called to be that peacemaker. You know, peacemakers are people who bring peace to others because they have peace in themselves.
Amen.
I mean, even a professional peacemaker has difficulties being a peacemaker. A minister that gives sermons on being a peacemaker has a hard time being a peacemaker. You know, I refereed a season in Little League basketball, and I spent a few Saturdays at orientation because I was going to be a referee. And the person who was doing the orientation, he was a referee as a coach, and because he coached his sons. And he ended up, he assured us that the emotions would run high with the parents and the coaches. So it turns out this guy who was giving the orientation, he happened to be, like I said, the head coach of the son's team. And he was the worst offender when it came to abusing referees.
Yeah.
Now, you should think the referee, you would have developed some type of understanding or some empathy, but no. His emotions, prevailed. Now, do we ask ourselves, what would promote peace between my colleagues, friends, and family? How have we grown as peacemakers? Let's go ahead and turn to John 14, verse 27.
Can you say that verse again?
John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. But not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Mm. So to bring peace is more to be Christ-like. You know, are you absent of peace? You know, there are 100 Bible verses about a peacemaker or being a peacemaker. And there's 66 books in the Bible. Where do we find Jesus being that peacemaker? Let's go ahead and turn to Luke 22. I'm going to go ahead and read 49 to 51.
Come on, bro.
When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched that man's ear and healed him. How did Jesus bring peace to this situation? What was the implications of Jesus being the peacemaker to a tense situation? Now, Jesus inserted his authority and calmly healed the servant's ear. What would be most reactions? We would probably flee or grovel, perhaps even fight like some of them were prepared to do. To bring peace to others, we need to be peacemakers. We need to have peace in our own lives. And a peacemaker is someone of authority. I was watching this young girl had been... she accidentally shot her brother in a darkened room, and they called 911, and a police officer came in, and it was this uniform, and just the words that he calmly said was, that would be all right. He showed authority to this really tense situation, and his words of calmness brought calm to something that could have been really explosive. We need peacemakers in our own lives to tell us that it'll be all right.
Yeah.
We need peacemakers that we could emulate. So look back in the chapter, back in verse 42, it says, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." And Jesus had a longing to have a connection with the spiritual Father. Jesus initiated prayer by going to his Father for answers. so he could have peace and some direction. Do we initiate peace in our own lives? A peacemaker initiates peace with petition and form of prayer. If we don't have peace, then Satan will get a foothold in our thoughts and eventually our actions. In in Luke 22, verse 1, it says, then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. See, I don't necessarily see see Judas as being weak. But Judas happened to be the weakest link of the 12.
Right.
Satan fights a battle of desperation and exploits the weakest link. In my work, I spend all day doing a lot of troubleshooting. And I have to deal with customers, network companies, firewalls, and part of my job is to troubleshoot and repair software and hardware issues. Some of these security measures in the store computers are much like our home computers. You just basically turn it on, and other than ad blocker, there's not much to worry about. But there's other computers I have to deal with that have, you know, like sensitive information, like credit cards, things like that. And that's why they have these security measures like firewall in place. So I can spend hours consumed with one issue. And, you know, I need to get passwords. I must wait for people to get back from lunch. I need a customer's cooperation. So, like, the planets have to line up just right. So let's say I'm Satan. My mission is to get past the security measures. I might not get through whatever security that's in place today, but there's always tomorrow. Tomorrow's the plan. Tomorrow the planets might line up for me just perfectly. I persevere because I want to solve problems, and after a while, the problem becomes for me an obsession. I'm not released from this obsession until I solve the problem. And that's how Satan works.
Wow.
He'll use whatever means it takes to get his objective and quench his desires. Let's go ahead and turn to John 8. And we're going to read verses 1 through 11.
Come on, Scott. Leslie, come on.
Thank you. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, till only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are the accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. So, what should our expectations be when seeking peace? I mean, peace isn't perfection. Sometimes we must settle for an imperfect peace. But Jesus wants us to pursue being a peacemaker. So the peacemaker's definition is one who makes peace, especially by reconciling parties and variances. So our petitions to God to only do good is admirable, you know, but not reasonable. Because the human inclination will many times lead us to do the opposite, even with our most profound prayer, we'll still lose our way. God's expectations are not for us to do good all the time. If we were meant to be perfect, He would not have made us so imperfect. But God gave us the ability to be faithful in our attempts to be more perfect. In Hebrews 12, verse 14, it says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So there's a progression to the Beatitudes. And there's a reason why blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. It's because it's hard work. Yeah. To strive to be a peacemaker, again, is admirable quest, but it's just so difficult. You know, people are difficult. But the peacemaker becomes sons and daughters of God. I'm not like into titles, but that's a title that everyone should pursue. Remember, the peacemakers bring peace to others because they have peace in themselves. It's no fun being around the one who always is in constant state of civil war. They bring war around them because they have battles within them. And you cannot give what you do not have. Wisdom, understanding, seeking peace are all intertwined. But there is order because God is the God of order. You know, in James 3, verse 17, it says, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. If there's one thing that I can say about peace, it's intentional.
Yeah.
You know, Proverbs 12, verse 20, it says, those who plan peace have joy. You know, setting goals for peace, there was a peace agreement with the Middle East countries. And they turned out, they bypassed a group of people, the Palestinians, and they brought peace to that area. And sometimes our peacemakers, or be a peacemaker, we have to do some unconventional methods to be a peacemaker. So blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You know, notice the word shall, future tense. So why are the peacemakers called sons of God? Because God has peace in Him. God is the God of peace.
Yeah.
Think about how God makes peace and how can we apply God's action to our own lives. There needs to be a willingness to make some sacrifice to bring peace. There needs to be willingness to grasp onto our, not to grasp onto our rights or even our dignity. In verse 10 it says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, the word is the present tense. Opposition is normal experience of the Christian, and we should expect it, but many times we're surprised when opposition happens. In verse 10 to 11, it says, verse 10 through 11 could have said, blessed are the persecuted for their nationality, race, culture, or even gender. But Jesus said righteousness. It's righteousness that makes a good country and a good people. It's the content of one's character, you know, not the color of their skin or the gender that they may be.
Right.
However we identify ourselves, above all else, God wants us to live a godly life. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You know, there were churches born in persecution. We see persecution, we should see persecution though as an opportunity to be godlier, to be more like Jesus. Persecution for the righteous can bring the fruit of unity among believers. You know, persecution for Christ can be like super glue that will internally bind us. Now, that's a strong glue. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40, it says, "But all things should be done decently and in order. The order of the Beatitudes is just as important as each individual verse." The Beatitudes is just not like a series of blessings, but it's an actual process. Mm-hmm. We all would be somewhere else if we didn't know that we were poor in spirit. If we didn't realize our need for a relationship that was eternal. In verse 12, it says, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun." Mm-hmm. What happens when we are persecuted? It leads us back to the beginning. We become more in spirit and reliant on God. We discover how shallow we have become and perhaps how ungrateful for our blessings in our life. There are many, many books written, articles, many sermons on the Beatitudes. Mm-hmm. And I ask, why? Mm-hmm. Why is that such a popular topic? Well, I think that, you know, everyone needs parental approval. What makes the Beatitudes important is God's giving us the bottom line of how to remain faithful. You know, I love the Beatitudes because it's quick, it's easy to understand, and I could understand the Beatitudes. But our journey as Christians is, you know, multi-layered and many challenges, and God willing, it will be a lengthy journey. But all journeys begin, you know, with their first step.
That's right.
If you are anything like me, the first step is extremely important because it sets the tone of the preceding steps. That's why prayer is important. You are starting your journey off right when you're praying to God. Mm-hmm. How many prayed to God before they were Christians, knowing that they were poor in spirit, and suddenly they were met and invited to church, a function, or a Bible lesson? You know, my guess, many were here. Yeah. I was. Yeah. You know, there will be times during our Christian walk where we'll fail miserably.
That's right, bro.
We'll be confused, without direction, and our hope will be gone. There may be times when you are 20 years in being a Christian under your belt and ask yourself, where do I go from here? You know, God gives us the answer in Matthew 5, verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I mean, there will be times in our walk where we will need to just start all over, but, you know, that's okay. Actually, it's better than okay, because we are expressing our need for something greater than oneself.
Amen.
You know, a healthy city builds and rebuilds. We want to be that, you know, shiny city upon the hill, not just for ourselves, but for others. I would like to conclude by reading in Matthew 5, verse 14, if you'd like to turn over there if you could. "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others,
that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Heavenly Father. God be glory.
Amen.